Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And this morning we're going to continue. We started a series a few weeks ago on managing life God's way. This morning we're going to continue. This will be part four. Now, last week I had it ready to minister, but yet last week we had so many other things to do we didn't get to the message. And so your set of notes today will either have last week's date in the lower left-hand corner, which was January 27th, or they'll have today's date, which is February 3rd. And so whatever it is, the title of the message is Managing Life God's Way Part 4. Some of you might have brought notes with you, but I can't ever count on that. And so we're ready to roll. Amen. I want to remind you of a few things, though. Let's look at our... Is there anybody that did not get a set of notes when they came in today of any kind? Managing Life God's Way, Part 4. We've got Maria over here. Anybody else needs a set of notes this morning, didn't get a set? All right. Praise God. We want to begin by just reading a few things from our introduction. Then I'm going to recap a couple of things and go on from there. In our introduction, it says, this morning, we're on the fourth part of our series entitled Managing Life God's Way. The goal of this series is to help each of us arrange or align our lives to be in line with what God desires for each of us. So far, we've dealt with the need to surrender our lives to Him. We had two Sundays where we gave the opportunity after having shared about surrendering our lives. I'll tell you, I want to encourage you today. It's time to surrender our lives to God in a way in which perhaps we never have before in these days. Amen? In this beginning of 2008, let's surrender. If there's areas of our life that have yet not been really given over to Him, the message I believe from the Lord is, let's give it over to Him and give our lives entirely to Him like we never have, in Jesus' name. Amen? And some of you that may have come up during one or both of those Sunday mornings where we have people just kneel before the Lord and surrender to Him afresh, if you feel like the thing or the things that you surrender to Him, you've taken back again, I want to encourage you, don't give up and don't quit. Just say, God, help me. I want to surrender it all to You and just help me, work in me. As Paul said in Philippians, concerning the Philippians, he said that God would work in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen? How many of you know when we do our part, He'll do His? And as many of us have been hearing in James 4 and verse 7, draw nigh to God, and His response is promised that He will draw nigh to us. Amen? And so if we'll initiate drawing near, He promises, and He's bound by His word, to draw near to us. His response is that He'll do something as we launch off in faith. Amen? Amen. Everybody alive and well? Amen. If you don't feel anything yet, don't worry about it. Just do it by faith. Amen. All right, now going on with this. In addition, we've looked at what the Bible has to say about the fact that it's God's will for you and I to reign as kings in life. We talked about the dominion mandate that God has for you and I as human beings, and primarily for those of us that have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. According to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, we are to reign as kings in life. We're not to let life rule over us. We're to rule over life through Jesus Christ. Amen? And we gave you all sorts of scriptures pertaining to that idea that you and I are not meant to be beggars or worms just barely getting along. No, we have a dominion mandate by faith in Jesus Christ to be victorious, to be overcomers. And as John said, by the Spirit of God, 1 John chapter 5, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen? Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? It doesn't mean that problems won't come, but it does mean that when those problems do come, like David fought Goliath, we'll kill our giant as well. Amen? Amen. Now, this morning, in talking about managing life God's way, we want to talk a little bit about this subject, this issue of prayer. And prayer, of course, how could we talk about managing life God's way, or as we define that word, managing, directing, controlling, again, letting God control and showing us what to do and all of those things. How could we possibly talk about this subject and not deal with this facet, this idea of prayer? And we're not talking about, a foxhole prayers. We're talking about a lifestyle of prayer, aren't we? How many of you know what a foxhole prayer is? You know what a foxhole prayer is, right? That means, you know, as the military, they get in a foxhole and hold out because the enemy's bombing them or shooting at them or whatever. And a lot of times we Christians, we only pray when we're in a foxhole. We're only praying when we're in trouble. But God has ordained that you and I have a daily communion. We're talking about a communion with God. We're not talking about prayer that's simply, God help me. We're talking about a prayer that has to do with communion and getting to know Him and being intimate with a living God and a living Savior. Amen? And really, if we have that in a daily way, maybe we won't have so many foxholes. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we want to look at this idea of prayer as we look at managing life God's way. Now, skipping down from our review because I basically talked about it already. Look at Roman numeral number 3, managing life with prayer. Let's define prayer a little bit. How can you define prayer? Before I say what's in the notes, let me say this. You and I will never get a revelation of prayer until we begin to pray. That deserved a little bit more enthusiasm, but that's all right. But you and I will not really get a revelation of prayer until we begin to pray. We'll not really understand prayer. We'll not even get a desire to pray on a regular basis until we begin to pray. A lot of people, you know, they have this notion or they have this mindset, God, I will pray, I will commune with you, I'll have a daily time of devotion with you when I have that desire. Give me the desire. I want to submit to you this idea that until you begin, the desire will not come. Isn't that right? And so you need to begin. You need to start. You know, it's kind of like my boy. You know, my son does not eat a great variety of foods. It's unbelievable. I mean, you know, he's getting big. He's tall, his skin is glass. He's growing. Something must be happening. I think just sunshine and water, and he grows. You understand what I'm saying? Because he doesn't eat much of anything. But I tell him over and over and over again, I say, if you'll try it, you'll like it. Used to be a commercial like that, wasn't there? It rings a bell somehow. But if you just try it, you're going to like. I tell them all the time, if you do, someday you're going to wish you tried that sooner. I'm telling you right now. But, you know, a few times, you know, he'd try it and find out that he didn't like it. And so now he doesn't trust my philosophy on this, you know. But you know what? In regard to prayer, even the first time, beginning a daily communion with the Lord, you may not find that desire changing right away. But over a period of time, as you continue to do it, because prayer is not just a monologue where you're talking to God. Prayer is a communion where there is a dialogue and God speaks to your heart with ideas and thoughts and impulses and scriptures coming to your remembrance. Whatever it is, God communing with you as well as you communing with God, isn't it? And when you think about that, and when it's really a revelation to you that you're communing with the Creator of the universe, man, what could possibly be more exciting than that? Would you agree with me that He's got an answer to every problem you've ever had and any problem you'll ever have? I mean, communing with the one who knows it all. Isn't that a fantastic idea? He is a know-it-all and doesn't act like one. Defining prayer. Prayer is enjoying communication, interaction, and fellowship with the living God. Prayer, and this came to me as I was laying in bed trying to sleep one night. Prayer really is an intimate walk with God. It's an intimate walk with God. It came to my mind as I'm attempting to go to sleep one night from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Many of us are familiar with the story of Enoch. And the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch, but it does say that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. One day they were just out for a stroll. And on a regular basis, Enoch walked with God. And when it says he walked with God, that really does infer that he had communion with God. Isn't that right? And so he had communion with God on a regular basis. And one day, God just took him home with him. It was kind of like, you know, we've walked this far. We're closer to my house than yours, Enoch. Why don't you just come to my house? But it's just a continual walk with God. It's a communion and a communication with Him. I forgot my reading glasses today. So my daughter, my wife let me use hers now. My daughter thinks these are pink. I said, they're not pink. They're copper. So I can wear them. Amen. Hallelujah. So anyway, they are copper. All right, now go on now. Prayer is trusting God. Let's read this and look at this as I read it to you. Prayer is trusting God. Prayer is going for a walk with God in the woods. Prayer is sharing your needs with God. Prayer is opening yourself up to God. Prayer is opening your eyes to all that you are and depending on God. Prayer is washing yourself of the world and immersing yourself in God. These are good, man. I'll tell you, think about some of these things. Prayer is agreement with others that God is able. Prayer is calling out to the one who cares. Prayer is listening. A lot of times we don't think of prayer that way, do we? Prayer is a time of listening. Prayer is not just listening, but hearing. Prayer is the linking of two spirits about things that count. Prayer is reaching out your hand. Prayer is the finite calling upon the infinite. Prayer is a tiny hand placed in a great hand. Prayer is communion with the ruler of the universe, and prayer is calling into action all of the forces of the universe. Now, I know, those are great statements, but until we really begin, we'll never really, and I don't say that I've got a full revelation. Who does? But the more we do, life is a journey of having more of a revelation of the truths of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Now, let's just look at a couple of things here. Let's look up at the big screen for a minute, if you don't mind, and let's see some things that others have said about prayer. Notice John Wesley said, God does nothing on earth save an answer to believing prayer. John Wesley said that. We got any former or current Methodists here like me? I was raised Methodist. John Wesley, it seems that God does nothing on earth save an answer to believing prayer. Billy Graham, we're living in dangerous times. And if there was ever a time when we need to pray, it's now. More can be done by prayer than anything else. Prayer is our greatest weapon. And yet prayer is the thing that Christians do least of anything else. It's quiet in here now. See what I mean? Amen. But it's true in America especially. You know, Paul Yonggi Cho, I don't remember if I have the quote on here or not, but Paul Yonggi Cho, who is a Korean pastor for many years and has the largest church, last time I knew, in the entire world, several hundreds of thousands of people in one church in South Korea. The gist of what he has said is that, you know, pastors in America, they do a lot of administrating, they do a lot of other things, but one of the things that a lot of pastors in America don't do is pray. He prays more than administrates. He prays more than counsels. He prays and gets into the Word of God more than anything else and has the largest church in the world. There must be something to that. Let's go on to the next frame. Jack Hayford, I love this. Prayer is invading the impossible. It is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of His redemptive purposes on earth. I don't know about you, I like the idea of prayer invading the impossible. And the idea that we are partnering together with God as we pray together. Next frame says this. This is from E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds lived back in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. A great preacher, many writings on prayer. He said, this is not a praying age. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, things have not changed a great deal. This is not a praying age. It is an age of great activity, of great movements, but one in which the tendency is very strong to stress the seen and the material and to neglect the discount and discount the unseen and the spiritual. Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings Him into active aid. We want to bring God into active aid in our lives, don't we? Amen. And so in order to do that, we've got to be people of prayer increasingly. We've got to spend that time. And the more you do it, the more you're going to want to do it. And the more you want to do it, the more you're going to do it. Amen. Let's look at some other points here. Martin Luther said, I'm so busy now that if I did not spend 2 or 3 hours each day in prayer, I would not get through the day. Now, what's the point of that? The more you pray, you think, well, I don't have time to pray. The more you pray, the more you redeem the time. The more things go quicker. The more things get done right. The more mistakes are avoided. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so he said, Martin Luther said, most of us know Martin Luther from the 1500s and the founder of the Lutheran Church. Let's go to the next frame. Prayerlessness is saying I'm too busy for God. Prayerlessness is walking in the dark blindfolded. Prayerlessness is the fool saying in his heart, there is no God. See, when we don't pray, in a way, we're doubting whether God's really there. Let's go to the next frame. Prayerlessness is wasting time you think you're saving. This is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is seeing only with natural eyes. Prayerlessness is presuming upon God's grace and mercy. These are some powerful statements. Prayerlessness is trusting in your own strength. Prayerlessness is the pride of life. Prayerlessness is counting on someone else to do the praying. Prayerlessness is going into battle without armor or weapons. And prayerlessness is laziness. Oh, man. I don't know about you. I was raised by a man that laziness was the worst thing you could do or be. Amen. All right. Now, having said all that, let's go down here to your notes once again. Letter B, reasons to have a consistent prayer life. First of all, number one, our first motivation in prayer, our first motivation to be people of prayer and to have communion with God is because we love God. We love God. You know, one of the things that I've learned is that if we'll just teach people to love God more, everything else seems to come in line. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, people talk about, oh, well, you know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, and all these other things, or you shall do this, or you shall do the other thing. Do you know it comes right down to just helping people love God? Because when you love God, it's not a matter of not doing something, it's a matter of not wanting to do it anymore, amen? And when you love God, it's not a matter of, you know, doing the right thing, you want to do it. It's not legal. It's out of love. And so as we teach people to love God and teach people how God loves them, because we love Him because He first loved us. And so the more revelation we get of His love for us, the more we're going to love Him in return, aren't we? Are you getting anything out of this today? Hallelujah. So our first motivation in prayer is because we love God. Not to be religious. We don't want to go through religion. How many of you know people, you know, people from other religions pray all the time? I mean, you talk about, you know, Muslims are always in the forefront of the news, it seems, and they pray all the time. They have a habit, a discipline of prayer. I mean, they pray often, don't they? In a very disciplined way. But I submit to you that their prayers don't do a thing. Because they're not praying to a living God. Now, we pray to a living God. You think we ought to have a little bit more discipline praying? Amen. And so we're not talking about religious prayer. We're not talking about some kind of prayer in order to fulfill some kind of religious obligation in order so that we might feel better about ourselves and our relationship with God. You know, not some kind of religious prayer that makes us feel like we're appeasing God in some way. Because we can pray. We're not going to appease God. Our God has been appeased by the blood of Jesus already. Is everybody doing all right? All right, now going on with this as I put on my pink glasses, copper glasses. Number two, we should pray because God commands us to pray. Yes, there is a command to pray. 1 Samuel chapter 12, 19 through 23. In fact, Samuel said this and said concerning Israel, you know, shall I not pray for you and sin against God? He was saying that it's a sin if I don't pray for you, speaking to Israel. Romans 12, 12, it talks about continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says, pray without ceasing. And so that in our definition of communion with God, that means have a daily and unceasing communion with God. You don't have to be saying anything and have an unceasing prayer life because you are constantly aware of a communion going on between you and God. Driving your car, God speaks a word. Driving your car, you get a Holy Ghost idea. Anybody ever get a Holy Ghost idea? Driving your car, a scripture pops into your mind that just blesses you and applies to that problem that you've been going through. Why? Because you've been communing with God and now He speaks to your heart and encourages you and helps you to get through that day, whatever it may be in the scenario. Amen. I'm more enthused about this than you, but that's all right. I'm supposed to be, right? Amen. Number three, if Jesus needed to pray, we certainly do, and we know He did. In Luke 5:16, it says, so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He often withdrew into the wilderness and He prayed. Amen? If Jesus needed to pray, we certainly need to have a life of prayer as well. Often He would go alone and pray and seek out God the Father and have communion with the Father. And then many times after He'd get done communing with the Father, He'd come back and miracles would be taking place. I think He needed the filling up in order to come out and let it flow out. Isn't that right? And so He'd go and He'd fill up by communing with the Father. Then He'd come down, He'd heal the sick, or He'd cast out demons, or raise the dead. He'd go and commune some more with the Father. He'd come back in the power of the Spirit. It was an important part of Jesus' ministry being fulfilled by Him going and praying to the Father and having communion with Him. All right, now going on. Number four. The early church was a praying church. I want to look at just a few of these, if you don't mind. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we'll start with verse 12. It reads this way, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They what? They continued. They continued. There was a habit of doing it on a regular basis. They would pray in a united type of prayer. Yes, there's a time to pray alone, thank God. But there was also evidence in the book of Acts, the early church, which is really our pattern for church life, there evidence that they would gather together and they would pray together. There is something about united prayer. There's a greater dynamic about united prayer. There's something about coming together with other believers and the energy by the Spirit of God. We're not talking about some kind of cosmic New Age energy. We're talking about a Holy Ghost energy that takes place when we're gathered together. Jesus said himself, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of their Father in heaven." Amen? And so there's a power in that united kind of prayer. We see the early church did that without any doubt. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and you'll notice verse 42. As it is in your notes, after a great amount, 3,000 people accepted Christ. And it says in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in four things, in the apostles' doctrine," that's teaching, "and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Look over here now. I'm just going through these quickly. Look at the sixth chapter. We're going to just skip a few of them here because many of them we know, but you can look them up on your own. Chapter 4 of Acts is wonderful. Acts chapter 4, they gathered together with their own company and they prayed. And they all prayed together. They all lifted their voices in Acts chapter 4. And after having prayed, all of a sudden it was like a shaking. An earthquake took place. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness again. Amen. Man, God would, we'd have prayer meetings like that. But see, a key to it was they were in one accord. A key to it was they did it continuously. There was a steadfastness. There was a dedication, a discipline in all of this. Now, in Acts chapter 6, you'll notice this. It says, "Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." So here's the first evidence of strife in the church. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So in other words, the Hellenists were the Greek believers, the Hebrews were the Jewish believers, and there was a complaint. Well, you know, the Jewish believers were getting better treatment than the Greek believers or whatever. Verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually." Who's that? The apostles, the preachers, if you will. They'll give themselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. I think more preachers today ought to give more of their time to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, don't you? And see, the ministry of helpers is a key for that to be able to take place. Isn't that right? It's because those 7 men were chosen in order to help distribute the food, in order to help serve, in order to help be helpers in the house of God. That enabled the preacher, or the preachers in this case, to spend time in prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Of course, if you're ministering the Word, it's because you had to have studied the Word ahead of time. Isn't that right? And so, see, my primary job, some people wonder, well, what do you do all day? I do a lot besides prayer and the Word. But I'll tell you, I have a lot of phone calls and a lot of other things. But you know what? I'll tell you what, the main thing ought to be, and I'm not even saying it's the way it should be, because there's a lot of planning going on, Financial Peace University, membership class, Baptist, a lot of planning going on for the year and everything else. But you know what? Really, I need to adjust myself. Every pastor and preacher does. That we need to get more into prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. That's our primary responsibility if we're preachers of the Scripture. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you know, really, if you appreciate the teaching that goes forth here, just know there's a lot of work and preparation that goes into it. Sometimes I've told my wife, you know, it's not just the preparing of notes, but it's also preparing me. You know, prayer is preparing me. Amen? Because I can have the best notes in the world, but if I'm not prepared, there's no anointing. There's no touch of heaven on it. Amen? Amen. In any case, going on now, several other things here. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, we won't turn there, but it talks about how when Peter was put in prison, they continued steadfastly in prayer. And how many of you know an angel appeared to Peter and broke him out of prison? Prayer will break people out of prison. Acts 16:16, they were on their way to prayer, and there was a girl with a demon, and they cast out that demon in the name of Jesus, etc. Now, letter A, lowercase a, under number 4, prayer is a vital part in keeping the church full of life here on earth. How many of you know the church needs to be more full of life? Prayer is a key to keeping the church full of life. Whenever you have prayerlessness, you have deadness, don't you? Amen. If we're going to have life, we've got to be people of prayer. Prayer is like the body breathing. Prayer is to the spirit what breathing is to the body in many, many ways. All right. And then letter B, supernatural ministry comes only as a result of a lifestyle of prayer. We want so much more of the supernatural, don't we? We want so much more of the power of God. We want so much more of people getting saved, healed, and delivered. But you know what? If we're going to have it, we've got to be more like the early church that had it. And that is one thing, is steadfastly stay in prayer. As individuals and corporately as well. That we have that time of prayer. We're praying this week for 4 nights. But you know, every week we pray Tuesday nights. Every Sunday morning there's a group that gathers together at 9 a.m. in the prayer room, which is the room with the windows off the lobby. And they pray for the service, anything else the Lord puts on their hearts. We need to be more and more a praying church if we're going to have more of the supernatural. Is everybody doing all right? I mean, you know, you can do all the marketing in the world. We're not against marketing. But you know what? Marketing instead of prayer, something's wrong. You know, there was a time with the temple, I think it was with one of Solomon's sons, and his name's escaping me at the moment, but it'll come to me because it starts with a B and I know his name. But one of Solomon's sons, you know, was going to rebuild the temple and do some, and what he did is substituted the gold with brass. How many of you know brass shines like gold? Brass might even have a little bit of the color of gold. But how many of you know, no matter what way you do it and what, how you shake it, brass is never gold. Isn't that right? And so, you know, a lot of times in churches today, we substitute the gold for brass. In other words, we're trying to get what we think we need by our own power, by our own means, instead of doing it the heavenly way, instead of doing it the Bible way. You can do all the marketing in the world, nothing necessarily against it if you do it coupled with prayer and seeking God. But a lot of folks, a lot of churches are doing a lot of marketing, a lot of all sorts of politicizing and everything else at the expense of what the Holy Ghost did in the church. Is everybody doing all right? We want to do it the Holy Ghost way. Best way we know how. We're not perfect, but the best way we know how, we want to do it God's way. Amen? Is everybody still glad? You glad, mad, or sad? All right, now, some great benefits of prayer now. Again, you won't recognize or even see or get the full impact of the benefits of prayer till you begin. But nevertheless, we need to see what the Bible says, because faith comes how? By hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Letter A, prayer reminds us that we need God. We won't turn there, but 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says this. It says, God speaking, He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Amen? And so, you know, as we pray, we are reminding ourselves that we need God. And if you don't think you do need God, you need to humble yourself, because the day will come when one way or another, He's going to show you, you can't make it on your own. He's going to show you, you need Him, because there'll be no way you can figure it out on your own. Amen? Amen. And so the first benefit is, it reminds us that we need God. Letter B, prayer helps us hear from God and receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. If you don't mind, let's go over here to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verses 12 and 13, notice what it says. It says this. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he," that's Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now take note of this. Jesus, we're talking about getting guidance from the Lord, hearing from God, and receiving guidance. I submit to you that Jesus spent that entire night in prayer in order to get true guidance and direction from God in order to appoint the right men to be his disciples. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? If Jesus needed to seek God to get direction and guidance, would you not say that you and I need to seek God even more? You know, on Thursday night, we're talking about drawing near to God and having a video series, DVD series or whatever. And one of the things that he was talking about is the fact that when you pray, especially in the Spirit, he's specifically talking in that context of praying in other tongues. And if you're not familiar with that, our welcome packet talks about that to a certain extent. Praying in the Spirit with our spiritual language. And how by doing so, what we're doing is we're building up our spiritual man. We're getting ourselves in tune with God. And oftentimes, in the midst of praying and building ourselves up spiritually in the Spirit, we're getting ideas, we're getting thoughts, we're getting ways to invest money, whether or not to go into that business or to avoid that or whatever it is. In the midst of prayer, guidance will come. And you know, the more we have a lifestyle of prayer, sometimes you don't even have to set aside specific prayer. Sometimes, because you've been just in communion with God, right away you know whether you ought to do that thing or not. It happened so many times to my wife and I in our lives. Amen. All right? And so hearing from God. Notice now in Acts chapter 10, if you don't mind, we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. Everybody doing all right? We're making good time. We're on page 10 or page 2, almost near the end of the notes. The notes that we have written down anyway. Acts chapter 10. My intent was to teach on prayer last Sunday and teach on fasting with prayer this Sunday to help introduce us in getting into prayer during this week. But I'm going to touch on fasting a little bit, God providing time, and then we're going to just go into this week. And if you feel led to fast while you're praying, that'll be a great benefit as well. We'll see how it is from the Scriptures if we have time here this morning. But notice in Acts chapter 10, it says this, beginning with verse, let's start at verse 9, I guess. We'll just read that. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Let's go on. Verse 10. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance," or he began to have a vision. "And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate.
And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. And we won't take time. You can read the rest of the story. But you understand that it's because Peter had set a time aside for prayer. That he had a vision from God. In that vision was instruction. He didn't understand it yet, but God made it very clear later on here. And then as he's pondering the vision, the Holy Ghost spoke. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts today. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to him, whether it was audible or not, but you know what? I know the Holy Spirit desires to speak to the hearts of his people, to give instruction, always in line with the Scriptures, never contrary to the Word of God, but nevertheless, God wants to guide us. Romans chapter 8, and about verses 14 and 15, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There is a leading by the Spirit of God that he wants to give to all of us. And he's trying all the time, I'm convinced, for every believer. But because we've not been in prayer and put ourselves in a position and turned, if you will, our spiritual antenna into the right frequency, we've not heard it. So many believers say, I just can't hear from God. I can't hear from God, thinking maybe God's not speaking, but he's ever speaking. But we're just not in tune to his frequency by spending time in prayer. You follow what I'm saying to you? How many of you know right now, even as we speak, there's radio stations that are going on. I mean, there's speaking going on. There's singing going on radio stations. All, you know, in the air, I imagine, even in our air. I don't know how all that works, but now it's there, isn't that right? And if we had a radio right here and we turned it on, we turned the antenna so we pick up the message or messages that are coming from the radio station. But if we don't turn it on, even though its ability is here in order to receive it, if we don't do what's needed in order to connect with what's being said, we're not going to hear a thing. We're not even going to know that it's there. But it doesn't change the fact that it's there. A lot of times people say, well, I don't feel God, but he's there. You don't feel those radio waves either, but they're there. No question. A lot of things you don't feel, see, taste, touch, or anything else. That doesn't mean they're not there. Are you understand what I'm saying? And regarding God and hearing from him, if we'll tune in by communing with him, we'll hear. We may not hear all at once, but you know what? If we're determined enough, we'll get direction from him. And I'm not saying listen for an audible voice. Don't look for audible voices. But you know what? God will guide you in other ways so much so that you'll know. You'll know that was him. You'll get an idea. You'll get a thought. You'll get a scripture. You'll know. You know what? God spoke to my heart. Is everybody doing all right? All right. Now going on with this a little bit more, and time's flying by here, but praise God, we need this. Letter C, prayer strengthens us. Everybody say strengthens us for continual and effective service to the Lord. We won't turn there. Matthew 26, 41 talks about Jesus speaking to his disciples and said, could you not tarry for 1 hour? He says, pray and watch so that you won't enter into temptation. So a lifestyle of prayer will help you to overcome in times of temptation. Will it not? And then Jude 20 and 21, we won't take time there, but it says this, and you can read it and study it on your own, but it says this, and you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Is that not right? And so he say, you beloved, building up or strengthening yourself on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, I believe, is praying in that spiritual language. But either way, pray and you will be strengthened. So that means if you say, well, you know, I just feel so weak. I just feel so weak. I could conclude, well, you haven't been praying. Well, that doesn't always fly, and that's not always the case, because you know what? God ordained that we pray one for another as well. Aren't you glad we're not in this spiritual journey all by ourselves, and God never intended us to be? God intended for us to be together and to walk this path together. Amen? That there's times when others might be weak. Thank God at that time we can be strong and we can help them to be strengthened and to lift up their hands. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. All right, now going on with this, letter D. Prayer helps us stay joyful in the midst of contrary circumstances. Pray that your joy might be full. Ask that your joy may be full, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 24. So prayer helps us stay joyful. Letter E. Prayer keeps us in the peace of God and gives us power over worry or fear. It says in Philippians 4, 5 through 7, it says this, be anxious for nothing. I think it's the Amplified. It says, be fretful and don't have anxiety over anything. What a command. Yeah. The Bible says, God says, by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, he says, don't you worry about a thing. He says, don't you have any anxiety. Don't you be fearful of anything. How many times? Many times. Hundreds of times. The Scripture talks about and says to us, don't be afraid. Isn't that right? And Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be fretful or have anxiety about anything, but instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? So what's he saying? He's saying, don't fear, but pray. And pray with thanksgiving. And when you do, the peace of God manifests in your life. And so the substitute for worry and fear is prayer. Because the more you pray, the more victory you have over worry and fear. Is that not right? Is everybody doing all right? Isn't it wonderful to know that as believers, we've got the remedy for every fear? As believers, we've got the remedy for every phobia. I don't care what kind of phobia it is. You know, the psychiatrists talk about all these. I mean, there's hundreds probably. I don't know. I mean, there's claustrophobia. There's acrophobia. I think that's the fear of spiders or whatever it is. I mean, there's all sorts of fear. But thank God there's an answer to every fear. And that answer, according to the Bible, is prayer. Amen. With thanksgiving. Yeah. Amen. People say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. You know what? People that say that, you know, if you're a believer, praise God. But if you're an unbeliever, a lot of believers, you know, you see the trucks or whatever, they got this, you know, fear this thing. You know, like they're not fearful of anything. They're liars. You understand that, don't you? People in the world, if they say they're not afraid of anything, they're lying to you. And they're afraid to not tell you the truth. So right there, they're afraid. Amen? I mean, even John Wayne said, Brother Pat, he said, courage is getting back up on the horse when you're afraid to, is the gist of what he said. Amen. I'll tell you, everybody, you know, has to conquer that one way or the other in their lives. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen. All right, going on with this now. It says, prayer again, letter E, keeps us in the peace of God and gives us power over worry and fear. Then letter F, prayer gives us victory over our troubles. You can look up the scripture. G, prayer guards the church from weapons formed against it. We could spend a lot of time on that. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. And after delineating the armor of God, he talks about, and in everything, pray. In prayer. Prayer is added at the end of that listing of the armor of God. And so again, it helps the church concerning the weapons that are formed against it. Letter H, prayer helps maintain love and unity among church members. Love and unity. Jesus prayed that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one in John chapter 17. Amen? And so we need to be praying because I believe that one of the greatest weapons of Satan is to bring strife and division in any local body of believers. Thank God we've not had much once in a while, though. It does pop up because the enemy's the enemy. Isn't that right? But you know, the more we pray together, the more victory we have in regard to unity and staying in one accord. Amen? Amen? All right, now let me just talk to you for a minute. I see you're folding your notes. That's my clue. That, you know, you're giving me the clue. But let me just talk to you for just a couple of minutes about fasting. Amen. There's a lot of Christians in America that don't believe fasting is part of the New Testament church. Because you know, one of the greatest things that Christians in America love to do is eat. But you know, I was a missionary for a few years in the country of Portugal. And I'll tell you, that church and those group of churches really, but especially that one particular church that I went there first to help out with training leaders and what have you, that church had power. I mean, there were people healed tumors. Even we Americans would lay hands on people. One young boy, one man, he wasn't a young boy, I remember better now. I laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he had no peripheral vision. I don't even think he was saved yet. He wasn't even a believer yet. And I prayed for him, had no peripheral vision. And even though I didn't understand a word he said, after I prayed for him, he lit up like that. He's practically jumping up and down. He's trying to talk to me. I said, yeah, well, praise God. You know? And he went and told the pastor, and he gave the testimony that he could see peripherally, and he couldn't before for years. I mean, there were miracles, and that's just a minor thing. I mean, there were all sorts of things that happened. People getting saved, right? The church was filling up. That's why we had to go and help raise up leaders. Practically everybody there was a new believer, didn't know anything. But you know, one thing I saw that they did that American churches don't hardly ever do is they prayed and they fasted. They'd fast for days. They'd fast for 40 days sometimes. They'd fast for 20 days. and they couple that together with prayer, and they get remarkable results. Now, I want to say that to you and just have you turn to a couple of scriptures that are close by to each other. Is that all right? Go back. You're already there, probably. Acts chapter 13. I've got time. The clock's looking good. Don't look at it. I'll look at it. Acts chapter 13. Book of Acts is our pattern for church life, isn't it? It says, beginning with verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Everybody say, fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Everybody say, this is New Testament. Is it for the New Testament church? Well, they did it. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And when they did, the Holy Spirit said, must have been something about ministering the Lord and fasting that helped them hear. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them away. Look at the next chapter, chapter 14. Real quickly, I know the time. I know the time. Chapter 14, notice what it says. Beginning with verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Notice verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, you know, there's a lot of other scriptures about fasting. Let me just give you a few facts about fasting, and then we're going to close. Is that all right? First of all, fasting does not impress God. Fasting does not change God. Fasting does not appease God any more than prayer does. Fasting is not done in order to get in better standing with God. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? Fasting, coupled with prayer, does not change God, but changes you. And helps you overcome the power of the flesh in that particular area so that you can spend time in prayer and take authority over other things that are coming against you. It's been said, and I believe it's true, you can't take authority over Satan if you can't even take authority over your appetites. Amen. Is everybody doing all right? You know, the last couple of times that we talked on this subject, we talked about the dominion mandate and the fact that we're to reign as kings in life. But you know what? How are you going to take authority over Satan if you can't even control your appetite? You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? If you can't control your appetite, it says, put a knife to your throat if you be overtaken with appetite. I don't recommend that. But I'm saying sometimes we got to take some drastic action. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But remember, it doesn't appease God, doesn't impress God. But what it does is it changes you, helps you suppress the flesh so that you can pray and seek God. It helps you to have a spiritual alertness. Everybody say spiritual alertness. It helps you be more alert to what the Lord might be speaking to your heart because you put the flesh down and take an authority over it in order to spend time with prayer and seek God. Spiritual alertness. And there's a whole lot of other things. I did teaching a couple years back on it. I'll just mention a few things. Fasting can bring deliverance from bondage. You can write it down if you want to. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12. Fasting can help bring healing to your body. Fasting helps to undo unbelief, doesn't it? I know I'm going through them fast. You can get the CD or whatever. But fasting, maybe next week we'll go into more detail. We'll see what the Lord wants. But fasting can increase your spiritual power. Fasting can help you get direction from God. We saw that. Fasting caused the scriptures to open up to you like they did for Daniel. He went on a 21-day fast, didn't he? Partial fast, but a fast. And the scriptures opened up. The angel came and opened them up to him. Isn't that right? Fasting's been known to save nations. Esther, one day, called the entire people of Israel to gather together and to fast for 3 days. And they all fasted for 3 days because there was a plot against them by Haman, who was going to have all the Jews destroyed. They fasted for 3 days, and Esther went in and spoke to the king. And because of that praying and fasting and the courage and boldness of that woman, the whole nation or the whole people of Israel were saved. Amen? And so let me just say this to you as we close this. Praying this week, you may want to consider fasting one meal. If you've never fasted before, just one meal. Instead, begin to pray. Begin to use that time to pray. If you're going to fast, be sure that your any medical things that you have, you might want to check out and make sure that doesn't affect it. We understand that. But you know what? You don't have to go on a complete fast and eat no food. You can eat just soup. You can eat just, you can just have liquids. You can do it gradually. And again, I don't have time to go into all of that. But you know, there are partial fasts. With Daniel, I mentioned Daniel. Daniel went on a no pleasant food or pleasant bread kind of fast. Basically, Daniel's fast was a fast of just eating vegetables. Some of you probably need to eat some veggies. Just eating vegetables. And say, I'm setting aside this time in order to pray, and I'm going to discipline my body, and I'm not going to eat anything but vegetables or whatever, or juices, or whatever the case may be. But you always have to drink water unless God does something supernatural. Amen? But as we set that time aside, I plan on fasting a bit. And one thing that we know that we need to do is not be, you know, telling other people. When you do fast and pray, don't make your face look drawn out and say, oh, I'm fasting, brother. No, he says to look as good as you can. Don't tell anybody you are. Isn't that right? Now, in corporate fast, sometimes we all may agree to it and that kind of thing. But, you know, it's not a pride thing. It's not a spirituality thing. Isn't that right? It's not a losing weight program. It's a seeking God thing to help you adjust yourself to hear from God. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me today?